Amen. And while they are on their way out, let's the rest of us open up our Bibles to Romans chapter 15, be reading verses 14 through 33. We're going to talk about the Apostle Paul's position and his plan. Position and his plan. Romans chapter 15, beginning with verse 14, where we read, "Now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written more boldly to you on some points, as reminding you, because of the grace given to me by God, that I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, I have reason to glory in Christ Jesus in the things which pertain to God. Now, I would not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me, in word or deed or to make the Gentiles obedient, but in mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. And so I have made it my aim to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation. But as it were written, to him he was not announced, they shall see. And those who have not heard shall understand. For this reason I also have been much hindered from coming to you. But now, no longer having a place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come to you, whenever I journey to Spain, I shall come to you. For I hope to see you on my journey and to be helped on my way there by you, if first I may enjoy your company for a while. But now I am going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints. For it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. It pleased them indeed, and they are their debtors. For if the Gentiles have been partakers in their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister to them in material things. Therefore, when I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I shall go by way of you to Spain. But I know that when I come to you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, that I may come to you with joy by the will of God and may be refreshed together with you. Now may the God of peace be with y'all." Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Be with y'all. Well, again, this morning we're reading about Paul's position and his plan. As you can see, there's only one more chapter after this. We are nearing the end of our now 7-month journey through the entire book of Romans. And as per way of reminder, the book of Romans can be outlined such. In chapters 1 through chapter 3, verse 20, all are guilty. Doesn't matter whether you're a carnal pagan or some so-called holy priest, some reverend. Doesn't matter. All are guilty. In chapter 3, verse 21 through chapter 8, we read that God is gracious and gives grace to whosoever will believe. In chapters 9 through 11, God's grace worked out specifically in the nation of Israel. The Lord is not done with Israel. He has something glorious for them in the very near future. And then in chapters 12 through 16, God's grace worked out in us, the Gentile church. Well, Paul brings this section about the grace of God worked out in the Gentile church to a glorious conclusion in chapter 15, verse 13. So if you look at verse 13, we read, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing." See, there's joy and peace in believing in Jesus. Apart from him, a person can manufacture some sort of false joy, some false peace, but If you are not a believer in Jesus Christ, let me warn you, you do not have peace with God. We were all born enemies of God. We're all born sinners, dead in our sins and our trespasses. That's why you don't have to teach a two-year-old how to rebel. They know how to say the word no and stamp their foot defiantly without any coaching whatsoever. Any of you ever have a two-year-old? You know what I'm saying, right? And you know, you wives that are married, your husband's the same way. You know they're sinners. You know, they... So apart from Jesus, there's no hope. There's no peace. There's no joy. Momentary times of happiness based on circumstances, but circumstances come and go, don't they? But true joy is found only in a relationship with Jesus Christ. And also he says, "You may the God of hope may fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound," means over and above, "in hope." Because our hope isn't just, I hope the Packers win today and clinch the Super Bowl eventually. That can be kind of an empty hope based on their defense right now. Just saying. But the hope that we have is in Jesus Christ, the one who rose from the dead. So it's a true hope, it's a sure hope, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Oh, how we need the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So this wonderful benediction, this glorious, encouraging conclusion to this section here of Romans. Now, the Holy Spirit, through Paul, knew that as these Roman, the Roman Christians there, made of Gentiles and Jews, would be reading this letter, some would say, hey, wait. Who does Paul think he is? He didn't plant this church. In fact, he's never even been here to visit. Why does he think he has this say-so over us? So here in verse 14 of chapter 15, Paul begins to address this challenge to his authority. And in verses 14 through 21, we read about Paul's authority authenticated. Paul's authority authenticated. Look at verse 14. "Now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren." So first he's going to commend them. "That you also are full of goodness and filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another." Now again, Paul had never been to Rome up to this point. Yet he had heard about this church's reputation being full of goodness and also filled with all knowledge. Those two things. Truly a great combination. Now, knowledge of the scriptures is vitally important. We've got to know the Word of God. And even those who claim that they cannot memorize things, I know that they can, because I know I've memorized some songs that are totally worthless from my childhood. There are songs that I have stuck in my brain that I've tried, they will not go away. You know, songs like I've said before, "Here's a story of a lovely lady who was bringing up three very lovely girls. All of them had hair of gold like their mother, the youngest one, and curls." And sadly, I know the rest of that song. So we can memorize things if it's important to us. And let me tell you something. As a 10-year-old, I was glued to that television, memorizing everything. Now, knowledge of the scriptures is vitally important. We've got to hide the Word of God in our hearts. But knowledge by itself may not be a great thing. Sometimes people wield their knowledge, even of the scriptures, like a sword or a club. They may win arguments, but in the process they lose people. So really, what have they won? Now, the church in Rome did have a vast knowledge of the scriptures, but as Paul says here, it was coupled with being full of all goodness. Not just knowledge, but this goodness. Now, Paul, when he penned this originally, it was in the Greek language. The word here for goodness is agathosune. Agathosune. You need to know that. No, probably don't. It's Greek for the word goodness. Now, it does mean goodness in a general sense. But even more so, according to the Greek language, it conveys an uprightness of heart and life personally, like you do good personally, and also you are kind toward others publicly. So goodness is personal and also public. You're good personally and you're good publicly. So the church in Rome, they were good personally and they were good publicly. If it could be said of anybody, you would say that the people in the church of Rome are good people. Now, as I said earlier, knowledge by itself can become harmful in the wrong hands. But when you couple knowledge with goodness, it's then that you truly have a winning combination. Their knowledge coupled with goodness made them able to, as it says there in verse 14, able to admonish one another. To admonish means to encourage with the truth. Not beat one another with the truth, but to encourage one another with the truth. They were able to gently keep others on the straight and narrow. They had the knowledge, but they also had the goodness. This is what we want. This is the combination that we all want and need. Yes, to know all that we can about Scripture, but then to be good. To be good. To be good people. And by the power of the Holy Spirit and by praying over these things, certainly this will be accomplished in us. So the church in Rome had both. And as a result, this winning combination, they were able to win many people to Jesus Christ. As we read in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, there's knowledge and goodness there. May we grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. Because truly Jesus knows it all. He is the very word of God. And there's none better than he, for he is love. And you and I, we are the results of being one to him by his knowledge and his love. So Paul, he encourages them. He blesses them. You know stuff, and you're good people. But he also knew that they still had much to learn, just like you and I do. Verse 15, nevertheless, brethren, I have written more boldly to you on some points as reminding you. It's interesting, there's not really a rebuke here in the book of Romans. There are in other epistles that Paul penned, but here in Romans there's really not a rebuke, but there are a lot of topics that he addresses very poignantly, straightforward, like there's none righteous, no, not one. So if you were a Jew reading this thinking, well, I've kept the law and I eat kosher and I observe the feast days, then these words, though not really a rebuke, would certainly get your attention. And the Gentiles, they reading these words, what do you mean there's none good? I'm better than my neighbor. I mean, check out my neighbor's house. It's a dump and my house looks so nice. I got yard of the month. I'm better than him, you know. And the Lord through Paul said, no, there's none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned, fallen short of the glory of God. Also made it clear that we're not saved by any works we do. Not by any works of righteousness, not through any religious observances. That does not save us. But we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, and Jesus Christ alone. And God's grace has been extended to Gentiles and to the Jews, to all people. And though it seems that God has set Israel aside for a time, yet soon and very soon, he will once again begin dealing with them, revealing himself to them, and as we read earlier in Romans, and so all Israel will be saved. What a glorious day that will be. So Paul does write very poignantly, boldly on these and other issues. Why did he feel he who had never visited, didn't ever plant the church, why did he take it upon himself to exercise this authority over them? You know, it'd be like if somebody wrote a letter to our church, they've never been here, they don't know us, but yet they're trying to write some authoritative things directing us here. Well, who do they think they are, you know? Well, verse 15 says why in the second part, because of the grace of God given to me by God. So why am I doing these things? Because of the grace given to me by God, that I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, all the non-Jewish people, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified, that's a big word, means to be set apart, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. You know, I love the patience of God, don't you? I mean, how many of you are kind of grateful that God's been patient with you up to this point? Or how many of you wish that God had judged you early on? Okay, well, one of you. And he's my son, I don't get that. But anyway, we're all grateful for the patience of God. And God has been slowly yet surely changing us from the inside out. Hopefully we are better today than we were when we were first saved. You know what? That's the work of the Holy Spirit. As we're reading the Word of God, as we're studying it, it's changing us from the inside out, cutting away the flesh, making us new creatures in Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is in us, working God's Word in us and through us, and that's why we see the change. And God is patient. And the reason I bring that up is because sometimes we see in other people the things that maybe we used to struggle with, or maybe sometimes even still do struggle with. And it's human tendency to want to look down on others and give them a hard time. And what's wrong with you? Why would you do that? And kind of, you know, condemn them in our hearts and kind of abuse them with our words. And I would remind us, look, the Holy Spirit has been sanctifying us patiently. Therefore, we should be patient with one another. You know, and Paul knew, as he says there in verse 15, that he is the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. The Lord made that clear, not just to Paul, but also to the other Christians, the original disciples that were there in Jerusalem. In Galatians chapter 2, Paul writing to them, in verse 9, he says, when he had visited Jerusalem on one occasion, and when James, Cephas, another word for Peter, and John, who seemed to be pillars, you know, the big guns of the Jerusalem church, perceived that grace had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go to the Gentiles. Yeah, you guys, you're called to the Gentiles. And they, Peter, James, and John, to the circumcised, or to the Jews. Therefore, because of this, Paul felt it was his responsibility to educate Gentiles everywhere, including the Church of Rome, a place he had never been, about these many biblical truths, even, again, though he had never been to Rome. That was his calling. Therefore, he could write to a church that he had never visited to. Then Paul states his credentials, the proofs for why he had the right to teach them and the other Gentiles. Verse 17, therefore, I have reason to glory in Christ Jesus in the things which pertain to God. He had reason to. God had done many miracles through him. Now, in verse 18, the wording's a little awkward. He says, for I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me in word and deed to make the Gentiles obedient. Now, if you read this at first glance, it almost sounds like Paul's saying, look, I won't dare to speak about any of my words or deeds that made the Gentiles obedient. But that's not what he's saying. Notice the double negative. He says, I will not, which Christ has not. A double negative cancels itself out. Just like if somebody says, I don't have no whatever. What it means is they actually do. Now, I know, you know, many people, when they say that, it means that they don't have any. Correct grammar is I don't have any, or I have no. But to say I don't have no, or I can't get no satisfaction, can't and no, cancel each other out. So really, if the Rolling Stones were grammatically correct, they would be saying, I can get satisfaction. Of course, without Jesus, there is none, right? And so the double negatives cancel each other out. What Paul is saying, that he would not dare to speak of things that the Lord hadn't done, but I will dare speak of the things that God has done. And that's what he does here. In other words, I'm not going to stand before you and say of things that maybe the Lord hasn't done, but yet they make for a good story. And I'm going to kind of stretch the truth a little bit evangelistically so that I can maybe win people. Oh, the work that God has. We had thousands of people come to faith in Jesus today. Really? Oh, man, the things that God is doing, the miracles that he is performing. Really? Now, God does do miracles. God does save souls. But I wonder how many ministers are maybe stretching the truth a little bit in order to accomplish something that they want to accomplish. Thinking even maybe, well, God is going to be glorified and maybe others will be stirred. Oh, I want to be a part of that too. And so Paul says, I'm not going to do that. I could be like a TV preacher who tells people what they want to hear in order to get a response from them. But I will speak about the things that God truly has done in me and accomplished through me. In verse 19, he talks about them in mighty signs and wonders. If you read through the book of Acts, truly there were many. In fact, there was a time where Paul went to a city and the money for his support hadn't yet come, so in order to eat, he had to fall back on his trade. He was a tent maker. And so during the day, he would make tents. And it was hot. And he would sweat. And he'd wear a sweatband. And so after making tents all day long and sweating and these sweatbands getting wet, he would toss them aside. Well, people were taking these sweatbands, laying them on the sick, and the sick were being healed. That's pretty cool. It left him a little stinky in the process, but still, the miracle nonetheless. And so God did mighty signs and wonders by, and notice he gives credit to where credit is due, by the power of the Spirit of God. You know, if somebody does something, it has nothing to do with them. In fact, I've heard some sad stories of ministers who were used mightily. And one in particular that I know of had was an alcoholic. And he eventually died of cirrhosis of the liver. Nobody knew. He had this drinking problem. And you're like, why would God use that person, bless him so much? Well, I don't know that God was necessarily blessing that person. I think God was blessing the people that that person was ministering to. And that does take place a lot. God used Balaam's donkey. Do you think the donkey was so wonderful and holy? You know? And God is using Balaam's donkeys today, you know? I'm one of them. Hee-haw. So mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about to Illyricum, 1,400 miles, and how did they travel? On foot. I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Well, I read this and I went, okay, how far have I gone to fully preach the gospel? How far have you gone? You know, how about from out your front door to your next door neighbor? Have you gone that far? You know, somebody was asking about the outreach program of our church. Do you have a program? And they want something. And I love the fact we're doing the Way of the Master on Sunday morning. That's a wonderful thing. I hope that you're able to go and really learn, because it's a great, wonderful way of presenting the gospel. But one thing you can't teach is want to and boldness. You can watch videos. You can go to seminars. You can have glossy flyers. You can have a really clever title for your evangelistic outreach. You can make it look like a big deal. But one thing that we cannot teach is willingness and boldness. We have to be willing. As Paul prayed, you know, pray for me for boldness. We need to pray for boldness. The willingness to just walk 20 yards to our neighbor's house, knock on the door, say, hey, if you don't have a church home, I'd like to invite you. Here's a business card. There's a website on it. You can even go online and listen to the Bible studies and see if you like it. You know, just simple. And, you know, and then through the Way of the Master, ask him some of those tough questions. You know, if you were to die now, would God accept you and why? And if they say, well, because I'm a good person, well, then you can start reading the Ten Commandments and quickly they'll see, you know, I'm not a good person. I've broken them all. And so, you know, Paul traveled 1,400 miles on foot to go and fully preach the gospel. I don't know about you, but I'm convicted about that. And not only that, but his message, it was simple. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. But he who does not believe shall not have life, but the wrath of God abides on him. A very simple message, but with a powerful punch. See, Paul's simple message of Christ and him crucified was validated by the power of the Holy Spirit. And in the book of Acts, we see how God did it, how the Spirit moved. In Acts chapter 2, the Spirit fell upon the first church, and many of them spoke in tongues. And what happened was this miracle, this manifestation, caused the non-believers to take note. Hey, what's going on? This is weird. We hear them in our own languages speaking the wonderful works of God. And what does this mean? And it gave an opportunity for Peter to stand up and preach the gospel. Sometimes I think the church has a misunderstanding about what the gifts of the Holy Spirit are for. And I remember somebody saying, they're not toys to play with, but they're tools to build with. They're not toys. It's not that we want to just have a Holy Ghost meeting for the sake of having a Holy Ghost meeting. That's not what they're for. The gifts were given so that it would open the door for evangelism to the unsaved, and also for the building up of the body of Christ. Paul's message was simple, but it was backed with power. And again, there, Acts chapter 2, it was the gift of tongues. But then later on, we see it's the gift of healing. Peter and John on their way to the temple to pray. There's a man who's lame from his mother's womb. He was 40 years old, and he's begging for money. He's not asking for a miracle. He didn't have, quote unquote, faith to be healed, as some teach. The reason you're not healed is you don't have faith. I look at the preacher and say, well, why don't you have faith to heal me then? And so, you know, this man, he had no faith. He's asking for money. And Peter said, silver and gold have we none. What we have, we give to you in the name of Jesus. Rise and walk. And he reached down and yanked him up. You better make sure that God is moving before you yank crippled people up, by the way. Get up. No, that would be bad. You don't have faith. That's how the faith teachers do it. And so he rose and he began to walk and leap and praise God. Well, was that the end of the story? No, that was just merely the door opening up for preaching the gospel. People came around, and what does this mean? And Peter preached the gospel. 5,000 people got saved that day. We have a lot of programs. The church, Jesus Christ, a lot of programs. But I believe what is needed most, in fact, needed to the exclusion of all the programs. You know, it's like that. We don't need no stinking badges. We don't need no stinking programs. What we need is to be baptized with and filled with the Holy Spirit and then walking in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. That's what I believe the Christian church today needs more than anything. Now, it's good, as you know, to have the tools and to know how to use the scriptures and to bring somebody to the realization that they're sinners and they need to be saved. And I'm telling you, the Way of the Master video series is an excellent, excellent way of learning how to do that. But it's no substitute for the power of the Holy Spirit or the willingness and the boldness to walk next door, knock on the door. I would like to invite you. That's what's needed. You know, with Paul, there were many miracles that God did through him. One of them was that he did not die when he was bit by a viper, a poisonous snake, which, by the way, did you know, I found out, was the same species of snake that Cleopatra used to commit suicide. Her method of committing suicide was to take a poisonous viper and then allow it to bite her, and she died. But Paul did not. Why? Because God wasn't through with him yet. And when non-believers, even when Paul shook the snake off into the fire there on the island of Malta, the natives say, well, he obviously is a criminal. The gods did not allow him to die in the shipwreck, but now they're mopping up. They're getting him. But then they saw that no harm had come to him. And so they thought, well, maybe this guy is a god. But then he preached about the true and living God. So these miracles open the door to preach the gospel. And that's what Paul is saying. I've preached the gospel from Jerusalem, 1,400 miles away to Illyricum, but not just the message, but with the power of the Holy Spirit. It's what we need. In addition to the power of the Spirit, Paul also pointed to his missionary work among the previously unreached. Look at verse 20. And so I have made it my aim to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named. I didn't want to just show up in some other minister's backyard, lest I should build on another man's foundation. But as it is written, and he's quoting here from Isaiah 52, verse 15, to whom he has not announced, those who had never heard of him, they shall see. Paul realized, well, the only way they're going to see is if I go to them. And those who have not heard shall understand. And Paul saw himself as part of fulfilling this prophecy. You and I have also been given a prophetic command by Jesus Christ himself to go and reach the lost. If you want to keep your finger there and turn to the left of your Bible, a few books, to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 28. Matthew 28, verse 18. What we all know is the Great Commission, which, by the way, is not just the commission for the clergy, but it's a commission for everybody. It's everyone's job. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, this applies to you. This is your God's command to you, not an option. Verse 18, Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And I love the fact that all means all. Go, therefore, in his authority, in the name of Jesus Christ, the one who has authority of all things, you go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And that's why we teach through the Bible. The only way we can teach all things is if we teach all things. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. And the Lord promises to be with us as we go. I've heard some say, hey, you know, the miracles in the book of Acts and in the early church, how come we're not seeing those today in the church? We are in some places. We have occasionally on some Sunday nights here in our prayer time. And we're also seeing the miracle of the Word of God going forth and challenging hearts and changing lives. But there are a lot of miracles that are taking place on the mission field. When I've gone to Nepal and spoken to the native missionaries there and to the different churches, and I'll ask them, what is it that God is using most to preach the gospel and get people saved? And without hesitation, they'll say, supernatural healing. God is healing people. And when people see the power of God, then whole villages come to faith in Jesus. And so I think it may be that one reason why we sometimes aren't observing the power of the Spirit is because we're not out where the Spirit is moving. If we go out into the mission field, if we go out to even our neighborhoods with the purpose of evangelizing, maybe then we would begin to see the power of the Spirit working in us. Again, the gifts are not toys to play with. But they're tools to build with. You have to be in the place of construction in order to build, right? Got to be at the location. Maybe the Lord is calling you, maybe to your neighborhood, or maybe to some place, some far-flung place around the world. And so this is our commission. This is our command. God promises to be with us as we go and to empower us as we go. I pray that the Lord would speak to all of us about the specific plan that God has for us in fulfilling the Great Commission. And by the way, Paul had plans. And that's what we come to next in verses 22 through 33, Paul's plans. For this reason, because he was out preaching the gospel where others hadn't been, I also have been much hindered from coming to you. So he hadn't yet been to Rome because he was too busy preaching the gospel in unreached places. But now, no longer having a place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come to you, whenever I journey to Spain, so it was on Paul's heart to visit Spain, I shall come to you, for I hope to see you on my journey and to be helped on my way there by you, if first I may enjoy your company for a while. So Paul planned on going to Spain, which for them, by the way, was the end of the world. Jesus said, go into all the nations, to the uttermost parts of the earth. And Paul said, okay, I'll do it. That's amazing. You know, go to the uttermost parts. Go around the world. Go somewhere. I preach to God. Paul said, I'll do it. Now, did Paul ever make it to Spain? The scriptures don't say. Church tradition and history does say that Paul most likely made it to Spain. There's very, very strong evidence that he did eventually make it to Spain after his first trial before Caesar Nero. But now, at this time, though, that trial wasn't even on his mind, wasn't even on his radar. But now I am going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints. For it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. Now, there in Jerusalem, the first church was comprised of Jews, the disciples and those that had followed Jesus also, and those who had been saved there at that time. That church had fell upon hard times for a couple of reasons. A famine was in that region. Lack of rain, no food. That was hard enough. Plus, they were being persecuted by the non-believing Jews and also being persecuted by the Romans. Therefore, as Paul traveled around to the Gentile churches, he was taking up a collection to bring back to the Jewish Christians there in Jerusalem. And this gesture of generosity went a long way in uniting this church that was very divided. And so there was this unity that was brought forth with money isn't evil, by the way. The love of money is. If you love money, it's what you're hoping and praying for, well, be careful. But money itself is not evil. It's neutral. What we do with it, however, is everything. And in this case, it was being used to help other poor Christians. A wonderful thing. So that was Paul's plan. I'm going to Jerusalem, bring all the money I've collected from the Gentiles. And the reason why the Gentiles did this, verse 27, it pleased them indeed, for they, the Gentiles, are there, the Jewish Christians, debtors. For if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, then their duty, the Gentile Christians' duty, is also to minister to them, the Jewish Christians, in material things. In other words, since the Gentiles benefited from the Jewish Messiah and from the foundation that the apostles had laid down, therefore, it was only right for them to return the favor to those Jewish Christians. Those who receive spiritual benefits should repay with material benefits. In 1 Corinthians 9, verse 11, for if we have sown spiritual things for you, is it a great thing if we reap your material things? Now, some of you might be getting a little nervous. Uh-oh, is Pastor John going to pass a plate? No. We have the agape boxes in the back of the room that we might worship the Lord by giving him our tithes and offerings. But if you've received spiritual benefits, then it's only right to give physical benefits. So Paul was leaving Greece to go back to Jerusalem. And it's believed he wrote this epistle to the Romans from the city of Corinth. He's leaving that region to go back to Jerusalem with the money he had collected from the grateful Gentile churches. Therefore, when I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, when I've given them the money, I shall go by way of you to Spain. So I'm going to stop there in Rome and then eventually go on to Spain. But I know that when I come to you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. So this was Paul's plan. Drop off the money, say hey to them and theirs. travel on again, come to you in Rome, and then eventually go on to Spain and preach the gospel there. Great plan. Didn't exactly work out how Paul had planned. See, when he went to Jerusalem, he was arrested, falsely so, and was then illegally thrown into a Roman prison in the seacoast city of Caesarea and languished there for 2 years. Finally, enough's enough. I'm getting the royal runaround here. I appeal to Caesar. King Agrippa said, "You've appealed to Caesar. To Caesar you shall go." And eventually he was sent to Rome. While on the way, the ship was wrecked. And then finally washed up on the island of Malta, where he was bitten by that Cleopatra-killing snake. Very tough fulfillment of Proverbs chapter 16, verse 9, which says, "A man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps." I know that our plans do not include pain and suffering, do they? No, our plans also are always involved rainbow, unicorn, butterfly, kittens. Our plans are all rainbow, unicorn, butterfly, kittens. God's plans, however, may involve some trouble along the way. Now, in verse 30, he says, "Now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive, agonizo, agony, that you really agonize together with me." Paul's not saying, "Hey, you pray for me while I go play around." No, he says, "Agonize with me. I'm agonizing in prayer, in prayers to God for me." Don't just pray, but strive. Push. You know, when we have prayer meetings, I know it's difficult for people to free themselves up to come here. I get it. I mean, there's so, you know, especially now that football season has rolled around. There's going to be a really good game on tonight, I hear. And you know, plus just life happens and trouble comes our way. And the enemy will always give us a reason for not praying. Always. Even make some things look really important, more so than prayer. But I'm telling you, we have got to agonize in prayer. Everybody wants revival. But who here is agonizing in prayer for revival? And if you can't make it Sunday night, then I encourage you to get together with some other brothers and sisters and pick a day during the week where you can agonize together in prayer for the Lord's work to be done. If this is your church home, be praying that the Lord's work be done here at Calvary Chapel Bartlett. Agonize. I beg of you, agonize in prayer for the work of God and this little fellowship. Now, Paul's prayer was that, verse 31, "I want you to pray these things, that I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe." That didn't exactly happen. Remember how he went to the temple? And while there, that's Paul. And they were going to grab him and beat him up. And finally, he was rescued by the Roman soldiers. And he told the Roman soldiers, "Hey, can I just have a moment to speak to them?" And so he granted him his request, and he raised his hand, and the place went silent. And Paul thought, "This is what I've been praying for, a chance to preach the gospel to my own kinsmen, the Jews. This is it. This is the miracle of God. This is going to be great." And he began preaching. And he talked about his testimony, how Jesus had knocked him off of his horse and blinded him for a time, and "Why are you persecuting me?" And "Who are you, Lord?" "I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you're persecuting. It's hard for you to kick against them goats, isn't it, Paul?" And then they were still, even at the preaching of Jesus, they were silent until he said, "And then the Lord told me, behold, I am going to send you to the Gentiles." And the moment he said the G word, the Jews went nuts, throwing dust in the air. "Away with this man. He's not fit to live." And they were going to kill him had the Roman soldiers not rescued him and took him away. So he's praying, you know, "Deliver me from those in Judea who do not believe." Well, kind of didn't, but kind of did, because they didn't kill him. Oh, he was beaten and bruised and bloody, no doubt about it. But he was ultimately delivered in that he did not die. And second thing to pray for, that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, that I give them the money and it would be just wonderful fellowship. You know, you give them the money, but we never read that they said thank you. But they did start to give Paul some commands. Now, okay, people will hear that you've arrived. So here's what we think you ought to do. In order to smooth out things, why don't you go to the temple and act like a good Jewish boy and observe the Nazarite vow with some others that we have, and this will be good. Paul's like, okay. So he goes to the temple and does that, and that's where the other Jews saw him, and here's the one who's bringing Gentiles into the temple, and they grabbed him, and all the trouble happened. So a service acceptable to the saints, they accepted the money, but they really didn't warm up to Paul. And then in verse 32, that I may come to you with joy by the will of God and may be refreshed together with you. He did make it there. And the good thing was is that the Romans paid for it. He was under arrest. He was a slave on the ship. And the ship sank, but they got another one. And Paul didn't have to pay a dime. Maybe that brought him joy. Hey. Didn't have to pay a penny, and here I am, all expenses paid. Yeah, but as a prisoner. Again, man makes his plans, God guides his step. No wonder Paul asked them to agonize for him in prayer. And then finally, verse 33, Paul ends this portion of Romans with this wonderful benediction, these closing comments of encouragement. Now, right now, and you know what? Folks, read this as if God himself is saying this to you. First, he says now, not tomorrow, not later on, right now. All you have is right now. You realize that? You might have in just a few. Wait a second. That may never come. Now, y'all look like you're in pretty good health, but who knows? Who knows, right? So now. Now is the day of salvation. If you have not asked Jesus to be the Lord of your life, do so today. If you want somebody to pray with you after the closing song, come forward. We will be happy to pray with you. Now, not tomorrow, not next week, now. Because you might be young and in the picture of health, and yet you're going to get in a car here in Memphis. Enough said? So better now than when you're trying to navigate Malfunction Junction. Now, the God of peace, he's made the way of peace. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. There's no peace apart from him, not through Allah, not through Buddha, not through Hinduism, not through any other way. You will not have peace with God through any other way because those ways are lies. But the truth is, Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him. So may the God of peace, and by the way, when you have peace with God, then you also get to experience the peace of God. And that's a cool thing. It guards your hearts and minds. Now may the God of peace be with y'all. Be with all of you. And his peace will be with you if you say amen, because amen means let it be so. So be it. And so will you say so be it? Don't just say amen if you don't mean it. Some of you do. Good job. So again, may the God of peace be with y'all.
Amen.
Father, we do thank you that you are the God of peace. And you are love. And you are our righteousness. You are our hope. You're our Redeemer. Lord, you're our friend. No longer do I call you servants, but I call you my friends. Lord, you're our bridegroom. We are your bride. You're our Father. We are your children. You're our Master. We are your servants. Lord, you've given your service commandments to go and preach the gospel in the power of the Holy Spirit. So, Lord, I do pray for us, and I do pray for revival for myself and for this church and this community, this world. Lord, I pray for the power of your Spirit upon us. whether for the first time or all over again. I pray, Lord, that now you would begin this work in us. Lord, not tomorrow, not in just a minute, but right now. I pray, Lord, that you would do this work in us. We so desperately need you to do so. And this world desperately needs to see believers filled with and walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, we need the tools. We need that knowledge. We need to know your word. But we also need your goodness. And we need the power of the Spirit. Lord, may we increase in our knowledge of you through your word. May we increase in goodness personally and also publicly as you, Holy Spirit, are at work in us to sanctify us and set us apart. And Lord, again, fill us with the power of your Spirit so that our work and our ministry would not be through clever programs or slick flyers or anything like that, but it would be truly in the power of God. You say 5,000 souls without a worship team, without sound systems, without anything that the church so often feels that they need. And you're the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. So, Lord, here we are. Have at us. We will make plans, but please guide our steps. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. And everybody said,
Amen.
Amen.